Good evening. We're glad you're here. For those of you who are visiting, we're honored to have you with us. It seems like it's been a while since I taught. Again, we enjoyed our gospel meeting last week, and it was a great week. And then the week before that, I was out of town. So we are in John chapter 3, for those of you who are visiting with us. We're studying the life of Christ. We're in John chapter 3, talking about Jesus and Nicodemus. And, you know, a very important chapter in terms of a lot of people in the world are familiar with some of what is taught in John chapter 3. They're aware, perhaps, some of the words that are used, but unfortunately a lot of false teaching, a lot of misapplication takes place from this context. And it's important for me, it's important for all of us in terms of being better equipped to handle our opportunities when we talk with people. And one of those, that terminology in terms of a born-again Christian, how often do we read about that, hear about that? People talk about that, about being a born-again Christian. And we perhaps sometimes shy away from that because is it a term that gets misused? Is it a term that gets abused and misapplied? Yes. Is the concept a biblical concept? Is it biblical? I mean, is it a biblical truth? Yes. And so, but we need to be able to understand it. We need to be able to explain it and be able to talk about some of the misconceptions of it. So we're going to be studying from John chapter 3. Hopefully we won't repeat too much, but again, since it's been a couple of weeks, even for my sake, I want to kind of lay the groundwork just a little bit. All right. So first of all, as we get into John chapter 3, as we'd like to do, let's set the context and let's expand it just a little bit. And if I can get someone to read verses 1 through 15, actually. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Okay, Randy, thank you.
John 3, 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of that we know. We speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life."
All right. Thank you, Randy. So John chapter 3, we're introduced to Nicodemus real quickly, just to summarize, who is Nicodemus? How would we summarize him in a couple sentences?
Ruler of the Jews.
Part of the Sanhedrin Council.
What else?
Okay, someone who had questions, right? He came to Jesus by night. But we had said a few weeks ago, and we can talk about by night is what that meant, but he came. And did he actually ask a question of Jesus? What was it that they said to Jesus? Okay. All right, so we talked about the fact they used what pronoun?
We.
You talked about we. Know that you're a teacher from God because? So he recognized the signs that Jesus did. Again, we talked about what's the meaning of signs, the Greek word signs in the book of John. defining characteristic or is something that sets that person apart. Thank you, exactly. And so Nicodemus and at least somebody else recognized, saw the signs, and what was their, again, their assessment of who Jesus was? What was the phrase that Nicodemus used? Where I know that you're a teacher from God. And so he has come to Jesus. What again? We know you're a teacher from God. For no one can do these signs unless God is with you. You have pointed out, is he ready to proclaim him as the Messiah, the King of the Jews, at this point in time? No, but he has questions. He recognizes the signs. How did Jesus respond? Okay, so truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So again, Jesus, knowing the hearts of men, Jesus went in the direction of talking about the kingdom of God, and unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I think, Jonathan, 2 weeks ago when you taught the class, you talked about the kingdom of God, didn't you? And so, was there a lot of expectation about the kingdom of God? And were things being talked about? And already we've understood that Jesus has been described as what was one of the titles already used for Jesus? The King of the Jews. And so he begins talking about the kingdom of God. And one of the things we need to understand as we deal with the life of Christ, and we made this point early on as we even began the study months ago, was that the things that are taught by Jesus in the Gospels, was Jesus, you know, again, a lot of people will try to say that the Gospels are not binding upon us today. That the things that Jesus taught were perhaps just clarifying the Old Testament. But we read, I believe, is it not in Hebrews chapter 8, that it talks about when a testament comes into effect. The testament comes into effect when the testator dies. And the fact is that those things that Jesus taught were part of his testament. He has the authority and right to talk about the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, I believe, is where I was looking for. So these things, Jesus is now defining, as he will during his ministry, entrance into the kingdom. And Nicodemus has come evidently with some questions in his heart about the kingdom of God, about how do you get into this kingdom. And do we know from Nicodemus, from Jesus' own apostles, were they clear about the nature of this kingdom? Absolutely not. I mean, even Jesus' apostles, after his resurrection, were still wanting to know what? Is this when the kingdom's going to be restored to Israel? So when Nicodemus comes asking about the kingdom and wanting in his heart, wanting to know about it, and Jesus perceiving his questions about entrance into the kingdom of God, does Nicodemus, in all likelihood, have an understanding about the kingdom of God? And no, in fact, what does Jesus tell him in terms of Nicodemus, his whole mindset? Randy, you read down there in verse 12. What's the basic mindset of Nicodemus? Earthly or spiritual? Earthly. Yeah, Janda?
I was just going to point out that in verse 3, Jesus talks about, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he says, unless he's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's a seeing, there's an enter into. I don't know the difference, but I'm just pointing that out.
Well, when we, you know, if we talk about, you know, having entrance into something in this life, might we refer to, well, you're not going to see that unless you take these steps. And what we're really saying is you're not going to actually be able to take part, to enter in. Again, I think that you're not going to see the kingdom. You're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's not going to be available to you. You're not going to be able to enter in unless you're born again. You know, when I talk to, you know, as a school teacher, you might say, you're not going to see recess unless what? You do these things. I mean, you're not going to enter into that opportunity, you know, for fun and games.
Jesus said the kingdom of God is all that within you. The kingdom, well, Paul said, it's not eating and drinking. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. My kingdom is not of this world. Yeah. The kingdom is not something that Nicodemus would see anyway. But I think the terminology, I don't know if there's a point to be made here, but the terminology is interesting because the kingdom that Nicodemus was expecting was one he could see.
Yeah.
But the one that he had the prospect of entering was one he could not see.
Yep.
Thus, the context followed.
Yeah.
I find a bit of irony in what appears to be the stance of Nicodemus in reference to what Jesus tells him. Who is Nicodemus? He's a prominent teacher among the Jews. He's a Pharisee. I mean, he's up at the top of the ladder. How can a man as prominent and dignified as I am have entrance into the kingdom? And oh, he ever is.
Well, and like we talked about in Matthew, the Richard New Rules, Matthew 18 or 19, in terms of when he came to Jesus and asked, what one thing must I do, 19, to inherit eternal life? I suspect Nicodemus was looking, okay, what one step, you know, I'm already a ruler of the Jews, what form do I need to fill out, what action do I need to take? I'm already right there. I'm sure there's one little thing I need to do yet. And in fact, what's at the very heart of Jesus' answer here to Nicodemus? Was there one little thing he needed to do to enter the kingdom of heaven?
One big thing.
I'm sorry?
It was one big thing.
One big thing, in fact.
You're going to lock in.
You got to start over. You have to start over. Everything that, again, what did Paul talk about in Philippians chapter 3 in terms of all that he had gained in this life to obtain Christ? What did he have to do with everything that he had obtained in this life?
Consider it loss.
As rubbish. He had to throw it all away. What was Nicodemus going to have to do with everything he had obtained in this life to enter the kingdom of God? He had to consider it rubbish. And again, Jesus would tell him, you've got to completely start over. And do you think he was anywhere prepared for an answer like that? The question is, are we?
I think the thing is that Jesus at least implies that he should have been prepared for the answer for his death. When he says that, are you the teacher of Israel and understandest not these things? They should have understood it.
Yeah.
But they didn't.
Well, again, what did Jesus say later to the rulers of the Jews, as it were, in terms of what they should have garnered from the Old Testament scriptures about him?
They testified
of him. Again, yeah. They didn't understand the kingdom. They didn't understand the Messiah. There was a lot they should have. You're absolutely right. And again, where are we in terms of what we should have knowledge of? Should we have knowledge? Should all men who have access to God's Word have knowledge of the spiritual nature of the kingdom, of our spiritual leader, Jesus Christ? And yet, are there a lot of people who have access to it who haven't gotten that point yet?
I think that perhaps this is a slap or an insult to Nicodemus, as you said. You consider where he is and just how close perhaps he thinks he is to entering into the kingdom. And Jesus said, you've got to start all over. You've got to be born anew. But the difficulty, I think, that the text implies that Nicodemus had with that is when they considered the Gentiles who would become proselytes in the nation of Israel, they had to undergo certain washings and all this sort of thing. over, and Nicodemus perceives he's already there.
Yeah. Yeah, there's got to be just one thing, you know, for me to do. Again, what I picture, what do I need to fill out a form? Do I need to, you know, something? There's got to be something I need to do to enter the kingdom of God. But again, the question for us today, for someone to enter the kingdom of God today, is it any different? No. And in fact, can someone live the type of life where, you know, in fact, is being born again simply a matter of taking the existing self, cleaning up a couple of things, and just continuing on, as it were? Is it just kind of a taking who we are and maybe forgiving some of our sins, but we continue on as we are? But is there a temptation, perhaps even yet today, to think that I don't need to really start again? I'm close. I'm a good, you know, good person. I'll be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but I don't really need to start over. I don't need to be born again. Right? We can be tempted just as much as Nicodemus to say we're almost there. You know, there's just one little thing here, and we don't perhaps realize the need ourselves. I need to go back to the beginning. I need to start over. I need to be born again and begin my spiritual life anew. Romans chapter 6, raised out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. It's a new life. So, yeah, absolutely, I think when we think about Nicodemus here in terms of what he perhaps was expecting, what Jesus' response is about is not a little thing. It's life changing. It's starting over. Bruce?
And yeah, I was just thinking about 1 Peter chapter 3, corresponding to that baptism, now saved, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but the appeal of God, or the conscience and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a new change.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're going to talk here in just a minute in terms of, again, what are the elements of this new birth. And I think when we begin to deal with the question of what does the world do with this passage and how is it misapplied, again, is this new birth something that happens to us, or is it something we choose to do? How does the world often betray this?
It's something that's done to
you. We have a born-again experience.
Right. This is where a lot of people deal with the mystical in terms of, again, because the two elements here that Jesus says that we're born again by way of is what? What are the two elements?
Water
and the Spirit. Now, how anybody, as we start to talk about born of water. In preparing for this class, have you ever studied what some people, in their efforts to get away from baptism, where they will go with born of the water?
Physical birth.
I'm sorry?
Physical birth. They talk about being born of water.
That is the physical, when a woman gives birth, of the water breaks and they think that's the water. What is so almost, I'm sorry, if you're really studying the Word of God, what's almost laughable about that? Because what does Nicodemus think about this new birth?
He says, how can you do that?
He goes, how can you be born again? How can you re-enter your mother's womb? And then Jesus says, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit. Why would Jesus say, Nicodemus, you're thinking physically in terms of going back to your mother's womb. It's not that at all, but it's being born of the water and spirit. Why would he then say born of the water if he's talking about physical birth? Because that's what he's clarifying, isn't it? I mean, it's hard. Anybody hear of anything else that is proposed in terms of Jesus talking about born of the water? Well, John?
One of them that I read across, one that he very adamant that water in that passage could not be baptism at all, but baptism would have been on Nicodemus' mind based on the idea of being born again. And he was saying, well, to a Jew, the phrase born again so far to say baptism should be considered in this context, but just not that one verse of it.
I almost have a hard time following that, but again, the lengths that people will go to, because what is the reference of water in the New Testament as Jesus and the apostles and the writers of the New Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit, how is water used throughout the New Testament scriptures, and where would we turn to make our points in terms of water being the element of baptism?
Grown men going down in the body of water, directed by the Spirit or by the apostles.
Absolutely. An example might be Acts chapter 8, right? The Ethiopian eunuch, where Philip taught the eunuch Jesus Christ, and somewhere in that conversation, the eunuch says to Philip, what?
Behold, here is water.
Here is water. What
does sinner mean to be baptized?
What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, believe in your heart, you may. And they stopped the chariot, and they both went down into the water.
When you talk about going in the form of the water of the Spirit, Jesus is talking not in earthly terms, but more or less symbolically. If I could use that word, being born water, not physically possible, but it is a command. And what it symbolizes is being able to be buried and then risen again. But you're buried with Christ, you're buried in water. You're a partaker of his death.
Right.
So, anyway, I'll leave it at that. It is it's a spiritual reference that he's making, and that's kind of hard if you're a ruler of the Jews and you've been taught one way all of your life. Now you accept that he told you're wrong. That's hard to do. But there's a lot of people, not just Nicodemus, where they have to be taught again.
Yes, they do. But again, it's not just taught again, but again, as we said, where's Nicodemus' mindset? Set on the things of the earth or on the things above? But it's set on the things of the earth. And what is in the 1 Corinthians 2 and not in the 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Paul tells, what is the hope of someone whose mind is flesh, who's thinking about the things of the earth? Can they get, will they ever get the spiritual truths that God is trying to teach when our mindset is fleshly, it's physical. We're thinking about the here and now, but we're not thinking about the things above. Right? In that context, Paul says, you can't understand when we're thinking physically. And so, you know, the great challenge before anyone teaching someone like Nicodemus is how do we get your whole mindset from here to there? Stop thinking physically, to start thinking spiritually, to look at, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, the end of that chapter, in terms of, again, look not at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And again, what the big challenge here is, while he's trying to plant some truths about the fact that the gate entrance into the kingdom of heaven is about, it's not about tweaking yourself, it's not making some small step here, it's about starting over. But Jesus is also trying to get someone who's thinking physically, temporally, to begin to look at things spiritually, look at things eternally, look at the unseen and not the seen. So that's quite a challenge. And when we're dealing with someone yet today who's living according to, who's walking according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit, and as we study with them, and they're still thinking that way, but we're trying to teach them spiritual truths. Again, how effective are we going to be with someone who is still thinking about the things of this life, thinking fleshly and temporally? We're trying to teach them spiritual truths about a spiritual kingdom, about a spiritual king, about a spiritual lord. And part of our effort has to be, again, as Paul did with Corinthians, we need to learn to see the things that are spiritual, see the things that are unseen. So, born of the... Anybody have their hand up?
Bruce? I'm just thinking about where you talk about karma, being karma.
Yes.
But I was also thinking about Paul over to Ephesus in chapter 19, where he's speaking to Apollos. And as he mentioned Apollos, you know,
So, again, we're talking about born of the water. Again, when we want to talk to somebody about what that means to be born of water. You know, we mentioned again the fact that all the examples of baptism involve water. Again, what are those passages that we're going to want to go to talk about the role of water in entering the kingdom of God?
Matthew
28:18.
Okay. 16:15-16. 24. 44. Those three to start with. And then 26.
So we're going to turn the class over, make it to now. We're going to quiz you about the conversion in the Book of Acts. But again, those are the things that, as each one of those is dealt with. Again, we see the water now in some of the epistles. Bruce, you mentioned 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And again, the role is, as Peter talks about it, you know, water in terms of the cleansing of our conscience. Any other passages in the epistles that we would turn to?
Galatians 3:27.
Okay.
1 Peter 3:5.
Titus 3:5. Ian, could you reach for us, Titus 3:5? Or actually, go back to verse 4.
Titus 3, verse 4. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for man appeared, not by works done in righteousness that we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
All right, so again, he talks about the element of water there in terms of our regeneration. Are there some other passages that we would turn to in terms of talking about this new birth that would talk about being born again? Randy?
Acts 22:16.
Okay.
Paul is going to be baptized and wash away sins.
Right, and you're baptized and wash away your sins again, the cleansing that is there. Where else does it talk in terms of the need to, again, to be born again and what the elements are in being born again?
I believe Ephesians chapter 5.
Okay, verse 24-26. Yes, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter. Someone think about 1 Peter and what Peter had to say about this birth. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 5. And if I get someone to read verses 24-27. Carolyn, go ahead.
Ephesians 5:24-27. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless.
All right, so Jesus here with Nicodemus talks about two elements, doesn't he? Born of water and the Spirit. Paul to the Ephesians talks about how many elements?
Two.
He talks about what?
Water
and
the Word.
Now, how do we reconcile those two elements?
Word
is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Again, in terms of being born again, how can we possibly know, again, in terms of how we're going to be born again, in terms of what God expects of us to be born again, unless the Holy Spirit had revealed that through His Word? Start in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's actually go all the way back to verse 18 and read through 25. Let's go ahead and read that whole context. 1 Peter 1:18-25. Anybody? Make it.
Verse 18, 1 Peter 1. Knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, in your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of the times for your sake. Through him are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth and the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. And you want me to read the rest of it?
Sure.
All right. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you.
So we have been born or begat. By what? By the word of God. Again, and he says, you say, well, where's water in that, in the 1 Peter chapter 1 context? What did he say that we had done since verse 22? Since you have what?
Purified your souls.
In
your obedience to the truth.
Obedience to the truth. And again, how does that tie into baptism? It's God who's told us to render our will to God and be baptized into Him, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul. Again, there's the element of the water. But again, verse 23, he says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Again, that's being born of the Spirit. He has given us His word. And again, the point of the last couple of verses of that chapter is, what about that element of the Word revealed by the Holy Spirit? Is it any different now, today, than it was then? Again, the living and abiding Word of God, it has not changed. It's the same elements today that will create the new birth when we're born of the water and the Spirit. The Spirit has revealed to us the Word of God, that we can respond in truth with our obedience. By being buried in the waters of baptism. It's actually back in verse 3. Peter, again, in the first chapter of verse 3, talks about this birth again. Bruce, could you read for us 1 Peter 1, verse 3?
Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to live in hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So Peter taught about the need to be born again, didn't he? You have been born again according to the great mercy, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. So again, we see the importance there. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reference again the end of chapter 4 and the need to again see what is unseen. Do not focus on the temporal, but to focus on the eternal. Talking about the need in chapter 5 of appearing for the judgment seat of Christ, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We get down to, let's begin in verse 14, if I get somebody to read 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 5. Richard?
2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they should live no longer, or that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know Him so no more. 17?
Yes.
Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, He is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new.
So again, Paul talks about the fact there in verse 17 that if we are in Christ, what are we? Refurbished people?
New creature.
We're new creatures. Again, and that's where we go back to, again, Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, which talks about what? That when we've been buried with him in baptism, what happens?
Rise to walk in newness of life.
We rise to walk in newness of life. Again, not a continuation of your old life. It's not a simply better version of your old life. We are raised to walk in newness of life. We're new creatures in Christ. This is what Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus at this time. That is to be a new life. You're to be born again, literally from above or from anew. The word can refer to either way. We talked about the fact that to someone like Nicodemus, his physical birth meant everything to him. It was so important in terms of what your birth was as a Jew, as a ruler of the Jews. But now again, Jesus talks about the fact that you've got to go back and start over again. Your physical birth that meant so much to you now is something that, in terms of entering the kingdom of God, isn't going to help you at all. It's not going to, again, provide you the entrance that you need. So, as we have said, Jesus' response to someone like Nicodemus must have struck quite a chord with him in terms of, wait a minute, you know, there isn't some simple thing I can do. The idea of starting over. And again, but the problem is, as we go back to John chapter 3, because immediately, what do we read then in verse 4? Nicodemus, upon being told that first of all, let's go back to verse 3. There's and Mickey from the American Standard, can you read verse 3?
Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
What's the first word that Jesus said after I say to you?
Except.
The American Standard says unless. What does that mean? There's a condition, there's a requirement. Is this new birth optional? Now, I mean, that's a very definitive word, except or unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And again, I think we need to pay attention. That's an important word, except or unless. That's a requirement. And anyone who, you know, what does that do to the one who would say, well, being born again, as we said earlier, is just something that happens to you. It's just something that overcomes you. Well, where does that leave the one who hasn't had that spiritual experience, that mystical experience? Jesus said, except you're born again. Does the advice then to someone who hasn't had that mystical experience just wait? Maybe.
A couple of things. One, the word accept, I think, here in many other places carries the weight of if and only if.
Yes.
So if you don't do this, you can't.
Right.
You
can't. Exactly.
If and only if. Second thought I wanted to comment on is from the text of Ephesians 5. I think that all said and done, John 3 is explained by Paul in Ephesians 5. Nicodemus is being told the necessity of being born anew to enter into the kingdom. We see that as an entity. I think Nicodemus perhaps had that in mind in his thinking. But as Paul is writing in the Ephesian letter, in the 5th chapter, about the church, we know that he's speaking of the church as an entity as well, but the church is not washed. How is the church, in a qualified sense, washed? It's not washed as an entity. It's washed as each individual is washed. And Nicodemus has to get that too. The entrance into the kingdom is not something that's going to be granted unto him because he's part of an entity, the Jewish nation.
A corporate approach, yeah.
Right. It's going to be on the premise of each individual being reborn. And that involves being baptized. And I think one of the things that makes that so difficult, consistently throughout the New Testament, was the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. We see this repeated over and over and over and over in the New Testament. The Jew felt that he had some special place because he had descended from Abraham. To tell Nicodemus, that don't mean a thing. Not a thing. You're going to have to start on the same premise as the Gentile, being born again. Oh, man.
Or even Samaritan.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, exactly. And again, this is going to the very heart of what everything meant to Nicodemus, and again, how valuable his physical birth was, and all the distinctions it made between him and a Samaritan or a Gentile or anybody else. Again, I think about Luke chapter 18 and the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, of the Pharisee standing and saying, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man." Again, thank you that, I'm a Jew, I'm a Pharisee, and again, I'm just thankful I'm not like this publican here. I'm thank you that I'm not a Gentile. But again, this is foundational. When someone today says, "I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ," do we understand and do we teach people the fact that, again, baptism isn't, again, just the cleansing of the existing person, but the fact that baptism is the death of the old person. It's the rising of the new person. It's the new birth, being raised to walk in newness of life. And that's a significant, a very fundamental change. It's not just, again, as we use a slight improvement, it's at the core of who we are. It is starting over. So, again, I think that word in verse 3, except or unless, and as Nick said, I think it's important, if and only if. The only way we can enter the kingdom of God. Are we willing to start over and put to death the old self? And then we get to verse 4. So Jesus has just told them, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, took pride in terms of who he was and his physical birth and his social standing. Now being told they needed to be born again, and he's thinking physically and not spiritually. So verse 4, his response is, "How can I? How can I be born again? You're telling me to be born again. How can I do that? I'm not a young person. I'm old. How can a man who is old be born again? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Anybody ever told you something that just didn't make sense? Again, maybe you just weren't thinking on the same wavelength. Somebody tells you something and you're just like, Jesus says you must be born again, and you can see the wheels turning in this fleshly mindset, in his temporal mindset, going, wait a minute, I'm an old man. How can I be born again? How can I do this? Jesus then answers this question, verse 5. Again, kind of restating verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So again, as we pointed out, verse 3, he says, he cannot see the kingdom of God here. Verse 5, unless he is born of the water and Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, did Jesus have the authority and right to define entrance into the kingdom? By all means, he did. He was going to give his life for this kingdom. And throughout the Gospels, when we get into the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to read repeatedly about Jesus talking about how one can enter the kingdom of God. In his will and testament that he died for, he defined how one enters the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. What's he telling Nicodemus? Again, you're thinking physically. Again, I'm not talking about being born again physically. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'm not talking about a fleshly birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. We're not talking about going back into your mother's womb. Verse 7, what does Jesus say about Nicodemus' response to, you know, what he's told him so far? Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. His reaction was, again, of marveling. It seemed incredible. Verse 9, again, what was Nicodemus' question in terms of this new birth?
How could these things be?
How can this be? I don't understand. I don't get it.
Maybe. I don't want to tie it up, but it's interesting to me in verse 6, that which is born of spirit is spirit. What is it about Nicodemus that has to be born again? It's not his flesh.
Well, exactly.
It's his spirit that has to be born of the spirit, as it were. And I think the word is used in two different senses there. It's that inner man, of Cornelius. You got me doing it now. It's that inner man, Nicodemus, that has to be born anew. That was born of flesh, of course, would enter, come out of the mother's womb. But that's not what Jesus
says. Right. And again, tying that into what's, I think that's really the point of verse 8, isn't it? Is it ironic we would talk about, have verse 8 to talk about on a day like today, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can you see where the wind comes from?
Here you go.
You see the effect of the wind. Do you see where it came from? Do you see where it ends up? No, I mean, so his point is, you don't see where it came from, you don't see where it's going, but is it real? Absolutely. Could Nicodemus see, and this goes to the point, that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. Can you see where this spiritual birth comes from? Can you spiritually see with your eyes? Again, this goes back to 2 Corinthians 4, where we're going. It's like the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to see it with signs. You're not going to see this physical birth in terms of, because it's spiritual. It's a spiritual birth. It's going to have a spiritual effect. Again, thank you for your time tonight. We will continue on and kind of make some other points about the water and the spirit. We're going to move on into chapter 3 because he has a lot of different things that he's going to talk to Nicodemus about here in this context of John 3.